The Bible warns us to guard our hearts, lest we turn away from the counsel of God. It's very easy to rely on our own instincts. King Asa was faithful to God, except at the end of his life. Sadly, his finish line was marred by the consequences of a bad choice. Today, lessons we can take home from one man's failure to conclude his race of life well. Please stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. In a series on making the best of a bad decision, Erwin Lutzer comes again to talk with us about what happens when you're in a tangled web, like King Asa was.
If we were to talk to Asa and say, why did you do it? I know that he would either say, would turn out probably to be either because of pride or despair. Either pride that says I can handle this on my own, or else despair. You know this business of calling on God and seeking Him? Sometimes He's so slow to answer. And furthermore, what if God gives me an answer I don't like? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to do it my way, I'm going to do it quickly, and it works. Well, let's read how he ended. Because he followed the Lord with a whole heart, he now follows the Lord with a half heart, and finally he dies with a stubborn heart. Verse 11, the acts of Asa from first to last are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, he was diseased in his feet, and his disease became severe. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought help from physicians. Well, that might be okay to go to a physician, but the emphasis on the text is he went only to physicians and wouldn't call on God. He says, I did it this way and I'm sticking with my game plan. And he would not repent. Now, why do you think that Asa, having made his foolish decision, when the prophet came to him, why didn't he say, I'm as guilty as sin. I'm going to turn to God now. I'm going to seek God. I'm going to go into God's presence and say, God, really, I need you. Forgive my stupidity and my sin, and I'll do whatever you ask as far as possible to make things right. Why didn't he do that? Well, a couple of reasons. First, it's difficult to repent of something that worked out so well. After all, it worked. You know what happened? Ben-Hadad came against Baasha and took care of him, basically, and Asa's at peace. You can't argue with success. Yes, of course there was deceit in this business deal, but look at this. The company is prospering. And families are being fed because of the work that's there. And so you have to look at the big picture after all. It's working. You remember Moses, the second time God says, Moses, I want you to speak to the rock. Don't smite the rock. And Moses was so angry, he just said, hear now, ye rebels. And he struck the rock and water came. God says, you know, you disobeyed me. You're not going into the land. And Moses argued with God on a number of occasions about it. And after all, aren't you interested in getting water? Everybody, the whole multitude thought that Moses was a hero. Everybody was drinking water. You can't argue with that, can you? How am I going to repent of something that turns out so well? Sometimes, in an overabundance of grace, God will take even a foolish decision, a sinful decision, and some good consequences may flow from it. Another reason possibly Baasha didn't repent is he's thinking to himself, you know, this decision has ramifications beyond me. What am I supposed to do now? Am I supposed to go to the king, Ben-Hadad, and say, hey, Ben-Hadad, you know that contract we had? Hey, it's over. And then try to get this pagan king to give him the money back? Are you kidding? Pagan king isn't going to do that. So, you see, it's so entangled. It's such a mess. It worked, and it's a mess. Let's just let it go. So he dies stubborn. God says, Asa, I'm going to get your attention. I'm going to give you a disease on your feet so that you remember me up here. You know, I mean, only desperate people pray. I'm going to make you desperate. But the text says that even though his pain was severe, he repented not. And that's the way he ends on the pages of Scripture. Now, this is a difficult message to preach. I woke up early in the morning thinking about it and saying, you know, the problem with it is this is a series of messages on making the best of a bad decision. So I should have entitled this, Making the Worst of a Bad Decision. This is the worst that you can do when you're in a mess, to maintain the direction you're going, no matter what. Now, before I conclude today, what I'd like to do is to just simply talk to you. This isn't so much a sermon as it is a counseling session. Pull up a chair, pour a cup of tea or coffee if you need to stay awake, and let's have a little talk about these matters on a practical level. Because one of the things that we learn is this, that the farther we go down the wrong road, the more difficult it is to turn around. The farther we go down the wrong road, the more difficult it is to turn around. But I want to help you turn around today, but it's hard. Back in 1974, my wife and I were in northern Wisconsin with some friends in the middle of winter. And they weren't too familiar with their new house up there, but they said that there's a restaurant we'd like to take you to for dinner. So Rebecca and I think we had Lori with us. She'd have been 2 years old at the time. And the other couple, we set out in their big green Buick. And we were going to go out for supper. It's 0 degrees outside. And they begin going on this road to the restaurant. Mile after mile, no one else had traveled the road before, clearly. It had snowed greatly a couple of days before. The big Buick was beginning to get into the snow, maybe 6 inches and deeper, and mile after mile after mile, out in the middle of nowhere. You say nowhere doesn't exist. It does in northern Wisconsin in winter, I can tell you. What to do? Clearly, we're on the wrong road. Finally, we knew we had to turn around. No cell phones. If people would have come looking for us, they would have never gone there. I mean, because that's not the way to the restaurant. We finally came to a crossroad, and we said, life or death, we're turning around here. So, you know, he goes in, and then, of course, he tries to back out, and that heavy car just sinks into the snow like that. I remember he told me later, if someone would have come along and said, give me $10,000 and I'll get you out of the mess, he said, I'd have gone for it just like that. What do we do? Well, we tried to back the car up. Of course, you know, it's basically stuck. I do believe that we had a shovel. We weren't dressed very well because we were on our way in this nice, big, warm Buick to restaurant, right? So what happens is then we shovel. It isn't helping much. But I remembered back on the farm when we were stuck. What we did is, at a time like that, is we put boards under the back wheels. And so what I did is I went into the forest and picked up as many twigs and branches as I could carry, and we laid them under the back wheel, and lo and behold, the car lurched back about a foot or two, and we said, you know what? We have a method here that if we're patient, we're going to turn this thing around. An hour and a half later, we were turned around, going back home. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. I learned some lessons that day about turning around. First lesson is this, that when you're on the wrong road, you lose time that may never be regained. You know, actually, we never got to that restaurant. We had a bowl of hot soup that tasted so good. And that's it. I've never been to that restaurant. I'm sure they have, but we've never been there. So you lose time that can never be regained. Secondly, when you're on the wrong road, the ruts can mislead others. Now, I have no evidence that someone was misled because of the ruts that we left behind, but it's certainly possible that somebody else thought, oh, here's a road that goes somewhere. Tragic stories that I could tell you even this past week of somebody who got off on the wrong road year after year after year, and now they have come back to fellowship with God, but all their children and all their family are still on the wrong road. Oh, the impact in the lives of others when we're on the wrong road. And then another lesson: the mistake can't be corrected by taking a side road. Some people going along and they say, well, this is the wrong road, surely, but, you know, maybe if I turn over here, maybe this will lead somewhere. Well, probably not. We could have chosen a number of different roads, I'm sure, and they'd have kept leading us deeper into the wilderness. Because if you don't get back to where you're supposed to have been, it just does not work to keep going in that direction or choosing some side road, which is an alternate trip to nowhere. The most important lesson that we learned is this, that there is no convenient place to turn around. There's no convenient place to turn around. Because every place you stop, there's a reason why you say to yourself, I'm just going to keep going, there's no use turning around. Some of you are in predicaments like that, aren't you? The woman in the medical community that I began this message with. There's no good place to turn around. You know, here I am. I'm part of the establishment, too, that is corrupt, and I've benefited from the corruption, and they said that they're going to destroy me if I'm going to be honest. And so, you know, it's, you know, where do you turn, some of you who are engaged in illegal activity? And you're illegal. And you say to yourself, I can't turn around. I just need to manage my conscience as well as I can. Because it's difficult to turn around. There is no convenient time. But here's what I want to tell you. Every mile that we went only meant that there was a mile to come back. And eventually we were a mile deeper into nowhere. What about you? Do you think that it's going to be easier for you to turn around next month or next year or 5 years from now? I don't think so. I don't think so. See, what the Holy Spirit has to do is to show you that today there is grace right where you are at to say, I have to leave the path that I've chosen. It's leading nowhere. And I need to turn around, specifically to turn to God. Something else, and that is this: the cost of continuing down the wrong road is greater than the cost of turning around. You see, in the end, the person in the medical community, and I keep referring to that story, in the end, she may say to herself, well, you know, I just need to become a part of this whole mess that I've been caught up in. Well, the fact is this, that it's terrible to live your life displeasing to God when the pleasure of God and God's pleasure should be your first priority, no matter what it takes to get back on the main road. Yes, of course, what she should do is resign and blow the whistle. To be in fellowship with God, to be in fellowship with others, and to no longer having to manage a conscience that troubles her 24/7. Pleasing God is more important than pleasing others. At the end of the day, what you want to do is to have God's approval, is it not? Finally, the good news is that God stands by to help us when we truly do seek Him. When we truly seek Him, we can take a page from Asa's life during his first 36 years rather than the page from his life during his last 5 years. He died in the 41st year of his reign after 36 years of obedience. We can take a page from his life. We can say to ourselves, I'm not going to die in stubbornness. I'm going to be able to die in fellowship with God and respond to Him. And what does the text say as the prophet said to him, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him." God is here today to give you strong support to do what is right. Now, what I have to do, you say, "Well, Pastor Luther, what should I do?" Well, it depends who you are today, because I'm speaking to two different classes of people. If you've never come to trust Christ as your Savior and rely on what he did for you at the cross, if that's never happened, believe it or not, your first obligation is not to clean your life up. Your first obligation is to run to Jesus and become a child of God. That's number one. It's always number one. And when you do that, Jesus Christ wipes your slate clean in terms of your relationship with God. Now, there are other issues that will have to be dealt with in their time, but the first issue is your relationship with God. Jesus died in your place so that you could be reconciled. I love to tell the story of a man by the name of Roger, not because homosexuality is the only sin, by no means, but he was one who was deeply involved in that lifestyle and came to trust Christ as Savior. He estimated 1,500 different relationships. His life had been a terrible mess, but he came to saving faith in Jesus Christ and died very gloriously, very gloriously. What a marvelous testimony. In fact, I even took him to a studio to interview him to get his testimony. It was so remarkable. But I want you to visualize today that I have two books up here. And let us suppose that this book says, "The Life and Times of Roger." We open it up and it is filled with all kinds of impurity. We don't even like to look at it. Let's suppose over here I have another book and it says, "The Life and Times of Jesus Christ." We open it up and it is a life that is filled with beauty and obedience and loveliness, and the pleasure of God rests on this life. When you come to trust Christ as Savior, what Jesus said is in effect, says, let's tear out all the pages from your book. Let's trash them. And then Jesus tears out the pages of his book, and he takes his pages and he inserts them between your covers. And we look at it now, and it says, "The Life and Times of Roger." And we open it up. There's nothing but beauty and holiness and purity. In fact, the book is so lovely that God adores it. That is the gospel. Jesus dying for us in our place to forgive us, to reconcile us to God. Now, once you've done that, then, of course, what you do is you do what Asa did. When you call on God and say, "God, help me. I don't know what steps to take to do what is right. But now that I'm forgiven, now that I have a legal relationship with you and the deck has been cleared and fellowship with you has been restored, now I have to ask the question, how do I live that out in terms of making the best of a bad decision? How do I begin the process of making sure that my conscience is clear before God and before men?" And if you lay it before God, if you genuinely take your hands off of it and say, "God, this is yours," you may be surprised at how God meets you. What does the verse say? The hand of God is strong toward all those who desire to please him. Where are you at today? Let's pray. Father, we pray, please, may we not be like Asa. May we be like Asa in his first 36 years. And then may we not be like him in his closing years. I don't know all the people for whom this message was intended, but I know that they've listened. And I'm praying that you will grant them the grace to receive you and to seek you. Before I close now, what is it that you have to say to God today? What has God said to you? Not so much what I've said, but what has God said to you? You talk to him. He's waiting to hear from you. Hear, O Lord, our prayers, particularly for those who see no easy way out of a series of bad decisions. You know our helplessness, you know our need, but there's the promise that your hand is strong toward those who fear you. God, I pray that this message may have impact this afternoon, tomorrow, and in weeks to come. May those who heard never forget. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, my friend, this is Pastor Lutzer. Aren't you glad that we have a God who meets us where we are at? Despite our sin, despite our entanglements, he's there. And if we call upon him, he has promised to help us. I think as I look into my own life and the decisions that I have made and the regrets that I carry with me, I think of God's grace in continuing to bring me back to this state of repentance and faith. And you know, there are times when indeed we have to clear our consciences. We have to confess not only before God, but before others, as the scripture says, the Apostle Paul in the 24th chapter of Acts. He said to Felix, I have a conscience that is free from offense before God and before others. Isn't it wonderful that we can say that? And when we do, we can enter into God's presence with a sense of assurance. If our hearts condemn us, we don't have confidence toward God. But when we deal with the issues of sin, confidence grows, and we know to the best of our ability that we've dealt with the issues that God has pointed out. Thanks for joining us today, and I hope that you'll be back next time for Running to Win.
Dr. Erwin Lutzer wrapping up his message on When You're in a Tangled Web, another in a series on making the best of a bad decision. In a moment, I'll have a word for you about tomorrow's edition of Running to Win.
Making decisions, even simple ones, is a tricky process, and you're very, very bad at it.
And when you make a bad decision, what do you do next?
You know the story. David is on the rooftop, and he's having a nap, and across the way, there's a woman who is bathing. What I'd like us to do is to look at the steps that led downward. What happened in David's life to cause him to throw it all away for this moment of opportunity, of sexual euphoria? What happened in his life?
Israel's kings, David and Asa, the prophet Jonah, the leader Joshua, even Adam and Eve, all made major bad choices. Their stories in the Bible point us to the way back, how to make the one move we can make.
When you call on God and say, God, help me. I don't know what steps to take to do what is right. But now that I'm forgiven, now that I have a legal relationship with you and fellowship with you has been restored, now I have to ask the question, how do I live that out in terms of making the best of a bad decision?
Making the best of a bad decision. 8 messages filled with hope for all who regret the choices they've made. These teachings will be sent on CD as our thank you for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call right now at 888-218-9337. That's 888-218-9337. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Online, reach us at rtwoffer, all one word, .com. Bad decisions bring with them bad consequences, often in the lives of those close to us. On tomorrow's broadcast, our final message probes what happens when we have hurt others. what to do with the messes we make in life. Don't miss our next program. Thanks for listening. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.